But, you know, we talk about self-control. You know, sometimes you get mad at yourself because you just lost it. And, you know, you shouldn't have done stuff that you should have done. But, you know, sometimes the self-control also is misconceived perceptions of how we are to react and how we are to act. One of those things I talk about is that how are you to act in church? Are you supposed to be totally subdued? If Jesus Christ walked through the door right now, do you think he'd be going, "Oh, hello, Lord. How are you? Did you have a good day?" Man, we'd be on our feet, wouldn't we? We'd be cheering. We'd be wailing. We'd be crying. We'd be shouting. We'd be laughing. We'd be, "I can't believe he's here. Look who's here." You know, who was it that asked me this morning if Governor Brown was coming to church? You did. Okay. Now, I probably wouldn't be high-fiving. You know, he's not my favorite governor. But, you know, there's a lot of people, he comes into the house, they're like, "Ooh, you know, there's a buzz that starts going on, isn't there?" You know, like, there's the guy. There's the guy. Well, Jesus Christ shows up. Jesus Christ shows up here every Sunday. God shows up here every Sunday. He's the guy. And he wants us to really get involved in his worship, not hold back. Because I know this, I don't want him holding back from me. When he gave me grace to live under, when he gave me mercy to live under, and this is not even in my notes, when he gave me that, he gave it all to me. When he got up on that cross, he didn't just say, "You know, can we make that cross a little smaller? Can I make that a thumbtack instead of a nail?" He didn't do that, did he? He gave it all. He exercised his self-control to get up on that cross. And sometimes, you know, we have things that have been programmed in us. They're just wrong. Some of our things that we think we need to be controlled about, we actually just need to lay it down and let it go. So that's part of our discussion today on this exercising our self-control. Because, you know, when you start to grow in self-control, it is not more binding, it is actually more freeing. Okay, did I lose word? Did I lose all of you? Okay. Do I need to ring the bell again? When you learn how to exercise more self-control, it frees you up. When I became a Christian, when I truly decided to give my heart to the Lord and follow after his ways, I felt like I was just let go. I felt like every burden that I had got lifted. And I just said, "Lord, boy, did I have wrong ideas what it was to be one of your kids this whole time. I thought as soon as you became a Christian, the whole weight of the world just gets thrown right down on top of you. Why? Because I had those ideas from childhood of how I was to act and how I was to control myself, how I was to present myself. And maybe it was because I was a pastor's kid and, you know, there's a lot more pressures as a pastor's child. You know, maybe that's why we become the wild childs, you know, the black sheep, and we go run and do all the things that we shouldn't. But, you know, those things that you're taught when you were a kid, do they not carry through all the way to your adulthood? I mean, I guarantee you that Gene and Helen, being our eldest here, that there are things that they got taught as they were children, and I'm sure carried on with them even to this day. And probably things that they taught their children, but maybe some of those things they realize now were not such a big deal, and maybe I shouldn't have been quite that way, or maybe it was even wrong. You know, there were ideas that I had about following Jesus that were just totally wrong. Just totally wrong. I thought I couldn't be myself. I didn't even find out who myself was until I had the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, because I was a new person. I kept chasing to find out who that guy was. Then I started to find him, and I didn't like him. Anybody but myself didn't quite like that person? You know? We were talking to a good friend of ours yesterday down in... We got home from Las Vegas last night at 3 in the morning. We left at 7, okay? We drove, but as we were down there, we were at a business conference, and as we were down there, I found out a good friend of mine that I played professional baseball with, his wife and her girlfriends, take an annual trip down there just to go down and have some fun. And I hadn't seen Shelly in a long, long time. And in fact, many, many years. And so, you know, we're just sitting and talking. And I told her, I said, "You know, I said, I don't, we were talking about doing Facebook and that kind of stuff because Julie follows her on Facebook. And I said, I don't Facebook. And I said, you want to know the reason why? Because Shelley knew everything about me. And she goes, why? I said, because you know me. I was a scoundrel. And I don't need ladies from, you know, when I lived that lifestyle come back at me and say, hey, I want to try to find you again. I said, I don't need that at this age of my life. I don't need it at all anymore. I'm perfectly content with who I am and where I am. So that's part of me exercising some self-control. So, you know, and these are the kinds of things that we have to start to do in the Lord, because I find it freeing. I find it so freeing in Jesus Christ, in our walk with the Lord, when I start to let that thing go. Because, see, our old nature, it starts to trump all those old things. It wants to come up and control us. Even though that you might be sitting here in church today and some of you might be saying, man, I wish I could just let it go. I wish I could be that person that just says, hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. We've all been in some of those before and we look and go, wow, that never happened in my church. Anybody say that? Anybody ever been in a church service like that? You go, man, wish we had some of that over here. That'd be nice. But, you know, God made us all different. I will say that. God made us, all of our personalities different. That's why some people worship in one fashion, some people worship in another, and you can't try to force some people to worship in another way. But the thing I think that we all do need to realize is that we need to, no matter how we worship God, we need to give him all that we have when we come. All that we have. Because whoever here has been to a potluck, come on, we've all been to our potlucks, right? Or our family dinners, and you're asked to bring a dish. Well, let's just say it's Thanksgiving. Okay, we got Thanksgiving coming up. You're in charge of the yams, sweet potatoes. And you know there's going to be 25 family members there. You know, shadow of a doubt, there's 25 family members going to show up. Are you going to bake a half of a yam and bring it? And you go shopping, you go, oh, you know, that one's a little bit too big. I think I need to cut that in half. That's all I'm prepared to give. Man, you make sure that not only do you have enough just in case they want more. As kids growing up, my dad, we're going over some of these two sisters. They were both widows. We're going over to their house for dinner. And we were just young kids. And my dad knew that we had a tendency to eat a lot, as young kids do. And so he prepped us on the way over. And he says, you know, he says, now, these two ladies, they're just always have lived by themselves ever since their husbands passed away. So I'm sure they didn't prepare a lot of food. So make sure when plates go around, just take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and make sure everybody has some. So we did exactly like my dad instructed. The only thing he didn't realize is that these ladies probably cooked for an army. I mean, there was food upon food, and those plates went around many times, but every time it went around, we took just a little bit of this, and we took just a little bit of that, and after 5 minutes, we said, can we have a little bit more of this, and a little bit more of that, and a little bit more of that, you know? But they came, and they offered, they set the table. They set the table with everything, and that's what God has given to us. When he has come into your life, he has set your table, and he has invited you to come feast at the banquet. You realize that? Hallelujah is right. He's come to you. He says, come and feast at my table. Partake of everything I have. Well, except for those yams. You can only have a half a yam. Okay. He doesn't do that. And you know, if he was coming to our house and we knew we had to prepare dinner for him, we wouldn't do that either. We'd find the finest tri-tip or whatever it is we're going to make, or finest, you know, we might even break out the filet mignon. We prepare the best meal that we can figure out how to do, you know, prime rib, whatever it happens to be. And we'd have a feast. Because why? Because we're dining with our Lord. And, you know, and at that dinner table, and he says to you at that dinner table, he says, ask of me anything that you want. And here you got the chance sitting down with Jesus Christ. You say, I can ask you anything I want. Anything you want, and I'll tell you. So I can ask you about creation. How come we can't figure out evolution or creation? How come that happens in the world? You can ask everything? Yep, I'll give you the answers to everything. How many people would sit down and go, no, I got no questions. We come together in the name of the Lord. Sometimes exercising self-control is giving up ourselves to allow Him to control and just be within our presence. Thank you, Lord, for this, because this was nowhere on my notes when I was preparing them. But you know, one of my favorite scriptures is found in Romans 12:2. And Paul writes there in the book of Romans, says, "Be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." When you come to Jesus Christ, He knew that there are so many preconceived ideas that you have, that I've had, that the whole world has, of how we are to act. See, because when you're growing up, you are doing everything and you are trying to be what the world says that you need to be. True? My wife and I, again, we were down in Vegas. Vegas is a great place to go if all you want to do is people watch. True? We have bird watchers here. Bird watching is nothing compared to Vegas, people, let me tell you. You see all kinds in Vegas. And so there was this lady walking in front of us, and she had on jeans and really wide flared belts, you know, flared bottoms on the jeans again. I asked my wife, I said, "Are really wide flared bell-bottom jeans coming back in?" She goes, "Maybe." She goes, "You know, it's just a new style." I said, "No, honey, there has not been a new style in years. It hasn't. What is old comes back around again. It just keeps rotating. There really hasn't been. It's just like, am I the first person to ever preach on this subject? No. I'm sure there's been many pastors that, you know, do I have all these ideas that come to me? No. I listen to other pastors. I read other books. I get ideas. The Holy Spirit helps me put them together. And I regurgitate them to you. Aren't you lucky? But we grow up thinking that we have to conform. That's why styles change. That's why people are getting tattoos right and left today. You know, 10 years ago, how many people had their bodies completely tattooed up? But it's the thing to do. Oh, I'm putting art on my body. Great. Okay, fine. That's your gig. But they're conforming to how everybody else is being. You know, how many people here do not have a cell phone? Okay, how many people here do not have a cell phone within 300 feet of you? Two. You left it at home? Left it at home? Or is it in your car? Oh, you forgot your purse. It's the only reason you forgot your purse. Yeah. Yeah. How many people do you know that if their cell phone's not with them, I mean, they're like, they're lost. Like, I can't believe I don't have my phone. But, you know, 25 years ago, we didn't even have cell phones. 25 years ago, we actually called people on a regular phone. Yeah, and people answered. Exactly right. I was in the Denver airport a few years ago, and I passed by this bank of payphones. You know, it used to be a day that if you passed by a bank of payphones, they were all full. Now it's like a historical museum. You know, you just feel like they should put up a plaque. Here is something ancient. But, you know, the world now has cell phones because we're all made to think that that's what we have to have. And that's what the world says. The world says you got to do this so you can fit in, so you can look normal. But Christ said, God said, that He calls us a peculiar people. Praise the Lord. Lord, I love You so much. Now make me peculiar. Odd, strange. Why? Unique. We are sojourners, is what we really are. We're sojourners. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept Him and we build that relationship with God, we don't feel comfortable here. We long for the day that we get to be in His presence full time. We know, but we're in but a time that we're just passing through. We're just passing through. It's like the nomads out in the desert. They're just passing through. Our land, our home is with Him. Amen? That's a good time to say amen. Thanks, Mom. The amen part's a good part. So, we need to get out of those things we felt like we had to conform to and let God start transforming us into that new creature by allowing us to start experiencing the freedoms that we have when we can control that human nature that lives. And it's strong. It is so strong. Because let me ask you a question. Anybody here eat breakfast this morning? Why? But you were hungry, right? Certain things we have to do for our bodies to take care of them. Okay? But you know that if you wake up in the morning, anybody wake up in the morning and you're grumpy? Anybody? Have you ever woken up just for no reason, you're grumpy? Okay? People have asked that to me, say, you know, did you wake up grumpy this morning? But you see, you have a choice to stay that way. You can make a choice instantly to say, you know, I have no reason to be grumpy. I have no reason to be irritated with my wife. All she did was say good morning. What do you mean by that? True? You're just on edge. You go to work. You wait for that one person that always bothers you. And you say, go ahead. Just say one thing today. Just one. For no reason. Because that nature inside of you is saying that you should just behave this way today. True? That nature is just like, and it drives you strongly. But we have the ability to have control over it. We can either give into it or we can have dominion over it. That's the good part. Each and every day, we have that strength. That strength has come through the Holy Spirit that Christ died for to give to us, the gift. Remember what he told his disciples? He says, wait here, tarry here for the gift. The gift. We brought our granddaughter home a gift. She has it with her right now. However, she did have it with her. There are some people that receive the gift of being of grace and by Jesus Christ of the blood of the cross and have the Holy Spirit just waiting to be opened up inside of you. Just waiting. But you're saying, no, the packaging's too nice. I don't want to hurt the bow. My grandmother used to always say at Christmas time, save the bows. Save the ribbon. You ever try to tell a five-year-old to save the ribbon and save the bows? You just rip right into it. And that's how presents should be, isn't it? Got to just rip right into it. Gift of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Just rip right into it. Put it on. It changes sizes with you. If you grow taller, it grows with you. If you gain weight, it expands. It's the great part about it. And it lets you start having control over things that you might have a hard time having control over, that nature. You know, like some of the things that we might say, some of the thoughts that we might have. Anybody have a thought just pop into your mind and you have no idea where that thought came from? Now think back on a time. Did you ever have a thought that came into your mind that you, before you came to know Jesus Christ, you went, oh, you know, that's not a bad idea. Now you go, where did that come from? Get away from me, Satan. Get thou behind me. And you say, I don't need that thought. Does it make you a sinner because you had that thought? No. Makes you a sinner if you give in to the thought and start lusting and desiring after it. Certain things about you, you cannot control. You just cannot. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how great your parents were. There are certain thoughts that pop into your head from experiences that you have that are going to come back and haunt you your whole life. See, because your mind does not forget anything. I know you're going to have a hard time at times with recall, but you don't ever forget anything. Any experience that you've ever had in your entire life, you remember. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. I remember as a kid growing up, one of the things when they used to preach hellfire and damnation was that there was a period of time in our church that there was this, I think it was the 70s or late 60s, and they were preaching, yeah, when you come before God, he's going to put a big projector up there and your whole life is going to be flashed up there. And I'm just a young teenager and I'm already at this point going, oh, I hope not. And I even started doing the things that I did that's really dastardly. But all of a sudden you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they go to throw that film up there and they say it's been deleted. He's deleted it, but we have to learn to block it out and delete it and get rid of it and forgive ourselves for it and say, I'm not held accountable to those anything anymore. I've been forgiven of all that. I can exercise my control to not give into this anymore. I'm a firm believer that people can change, and not change, but improve themselves. But it takes the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to truly change you. To truly change you. Why? Because everything else that we start to work on comes from the outside in. The Holy Spirit goes to work and starts scrubbing away on that inside. Just starts going, okay, we got some naughtiness over here, and got some, oh, look at that ugly sin tumor over here. We got to start cutting that away, and just starts to get rid of it. And next thing you know, you start to realize that you're around some of your old friends, and you say, you know, they've really changed. They're disgusting. Come on now, I'm not the only person that has thought this. They've really changed, and I've realized, oh my gosh, it's not them. They've been that way the whole time. I'm the one that has changed. I'm the one that God is working on. You know, I used to get around my buddies when I played ball, and every time we talked, unless we had a four-letter word, we couldn't put sentences together. Now I get around people that use those words all the time, and I'm like, okay, I know what they mean. I've heard them a million times, but I'd really rather you not be in this conversation. I'd really just not be rather be around that type of language, you know. Not that it makes them a sinful person if they say a swear word every now and then, but it doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't lift me up anymore. So I just say, I've got to get away from that. We walked through the casinos this last few days, and, you know, I used to be a smoker. Might as well be a smoker in Vegas in the casinos, because you can smoke anywhere. And we felt like ashtrays, just walking over to get something to eat and walking back. And it's like, oh. And you ever notice who here has used to smoke? Anybody here used to smoke? You ever notice now after you're done smoking, the smell of a cigarette on somebody that they smell like an ashtray? And you go, and you think to yourself, wow, did I smell like that? And you didn't think about it when you were smoking, right? And you're like, ugh, it doesn't even smell good. Who here, the very first time they took a puff on a cigarette, said, oh, this is the most wonderful tasting thing in the world? True? You're like, oh, this does, you know, maybe it was a menthol cigarette, so you thought, oh, well, it tastes better if it's a menthol. Oh, it's still just as disgusting. And you're going, why? Why did I ever do this? Why? And you see, that's the sin that's in your life, the things that you don't control, once you start giving them up, and all of a sudden you experience somebody that's struggling, and you're going, man, that's just downright awful. I'm glad God cut that desire out of my heart. I'm glad I don't have that controlling me anymore. Man, we might not even get into the singing today because I didn't got through the first page of notes. Every now and then I look and I go, oh, you know, that's a good point. Maybe I say something about that. Now, take it one step further in our walk with the Lord. Some of us have been Christians for quite a while. True? Some of us have been, maybe we've been Christians ever since we were little kids. Maybe we've been brought up in the Lord, and bless you, you've always been in the presence of God and in the presence of fellow brothers and sisters. But here's what else can happen to us at times. And I didn't even learn about this law until this last weekend. And man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks and how it applied to my life and how I've been sucked into this law. And it's called the law of familiarity. Don't ask me to say that again, because I think you have to have a glass of wine before you can say that word. Familiarity. Did I say that okay? Or did I sound like I've been slurring? And it basically means this. You've been involved in a situation so long that you end up taking it for granted, and you don't realize the gift that you have while you're in that situation. Husbands, wives, have you ever felt like your spouse just doesn't appreciate you at times? The way maybe they did when they were courting you and trying to get you to marry them and like them in the first place. I think everybody can be guilty of that, can't we? You get involved or around a situation so long you become almost a little bit numb to it. You know, the gentleman said that and I went, wow. And I instantly thought of my career in playing baseball. And I thought to myself, you know, my drive and determination was so strong to get to the major leagues. And I got there in a year and a half, and then because of injury, I got set back down. And I think back, I didn't have the same drive and determination to get back up there and stay. Because I thought it would just come so easy that I don't think I worked on it quite as hard. And then the doctor said, oh, you have a choice. You can either, like after the second surgery on the arm, he says, you can either write your name or you can throw a baseball. And I thought, really, that was my only choice, to write my name. So I chose writing my name and, you know, being able to function. And then a good friend of mine that some of you might know who he is, his name is Dave Dravecki with the San Francisco Giants, ends up getting cancer in his left pitching arm, where they end up taking 3/4 of the muscle mass out of his deltoid muscle, his bicep muscle, and his latissimus muscle here. And they said, you'll never throw again. Guess what? He threw again. They said, you'll never even be able to use it, hardly even be able to lift it. And he ended up throwing 90 miles an hour with it again. Now, he ended up losing the shoulder after a period of time because the cancer came back, and they had to cut the whole shoulder and arm off. Obviously, couldn't come back and pitch after that. And it made me think to myself, as my dad would say, self, did I quit too soon? Could I have given it a little bit more? Could I have given it one more run? And you know, I'll tell you this, it haunts me. It has haunted me. Because we all live with those things in our lives, what I call the coulda, woulda, shouldas. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have been more persistent over here. Had I done this more consistently, maybe I'd be in a better place financially, spiritually, relationship-wise, you name it. We all have woulda, coulda, shouldas. And so the one other thing I heard at this conference that really struck home to me was this, and maybe it's why I'm a little bit more passionate today. We all have more that we can give. Because, you know, you get to what you think is your best, and guess what? You find out there's an even better to your best. And sometimes we come and we do things in life, maybe at work, you know. There's an old saying that if you're employed by somebody, you work just hard enough to keep from the employer from firing you. And if you're an employer, you pay somebody just enough to keep them from walking off the job. Both of you are trying, it's kind of a negotiation. Who can give the maximum minimum? And the thought that I had presented to me was this: quit living small. Nobody wants to have you live small. God does not want you to live small. Paul says, I'm going to go to my notes on this. Paul says quite clearly this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and I'll do it out of the English Standard Version. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run to win? Anybody here ever watch the Olympics? This is yes. All you have to do is nod your head and I'll know that you're still awake. Let me see you do this. Okay, good. You're all still breathing. You watch the Olympics. In swimming, do they not have qualifying meets to see who's going to get to the finals? Do they all jump in the water? When the gun goes off, do they not all jump in the water? Or is there the one guy that sits back and says, you know, no, I'm good enough. I'll just wait till we get to the finals. I don't need to do this stuff. I'll just wait till the finals show up. They all participate. They're competing. They're running the race. Why? They want to win. Have you ever been in any competition? Did you ever join up for a competition to say, you know what, I want to come in last. I want to be that one. My goal is to be last. Because why? I know I can win that one. They can all run their hearts out. I'll come in last. I played ball with another guy. I loved him. He was my roommate. But he says, you know what? If there's going to be a last out in the game, I want to be the one to make it. And I thought to myself, why would you want to be the one to make the last out? That's totally the wrong mindset. You want to do everything you can to win. Don't accept. Know that it's going to happen, but strive for more than that. So Paul says that we enter a race, we run the race to win it. But only one person will win, won't they? There'll only be one winner. But it doesn't mean that in your heart you weren't giving it all that you could to make it. Didn't you teach your kids growing up that and say stuff like, son or daughter, I can accept this grade as long as you give me everything that you got. As long as I know that you're doing your absolute best and that's the best that you can achieve, I can accept it. Have we not all said that to our own children? We've said that. We said, just let me know that you're giving it everything that you have, and I'm fine. Even algebra, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. We do not have to participate in things that we love in order to give it our best. True? I'm going to be quite frank with you. I don't love singing over in the Christmas choir. I do it because I love the people. And I want to help out. That's what I love. And so when I give there, I'm not trying to go there and sing my minimum. I'm trying to give them the best that I have. I'm trying to give the Lord the best that I have. And that's what this is saying. Give God the best that you can at all times. Give it to him. So you run that you can obtain what? First place. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. My mom was a first grade teacher for 30 plus years. She says that with some pain. For over 30 years. Did you have to go to school to become a teacher? Did you have to learn to do some things? Did you have to train yourself so that some things were acceptable in class and some behaviors were not acceptable in class? Did you impress upon the children that the things that were acceptable were the things to do and the things that were not acceptable were not the things to do? Did you ever reprimand children when they did the things that they shouldn't do? You never put a child outside that was really, really acted up. You never once sent a child to the principal's office. I got sent out a few times. Okay. Sure. Yeah. Exactly. We all have our moments. But that's the thing. You know, we can't just expect to show up and have the ability to do what we have to do if we never exercise what we have to do. We have to prepare for it, do we not? Well, again, we were at that conference. I could tell who came out to speak that was totally prepared for the speech and who came out and just winged it and were nowhere close to being prepared and not well accepted. Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you're speaking in front of 8,000 people, you better go out and be prepared. And the other thing you better understand is who you're talking to. You don't want to go out and use language to a certain group of people that's totally unacceptable for this certain group of people. So we have to prepare, and that's what he's saying here. We have to prepare ourselves to run the race. Every day we are in preparation to run the race. Every day we prepare ourselves to exercise self-control. Every day that we have to get up, we get up and we put on the armor of God. We put on the suit of God. We put on his shield. We carry a sword. So why? So we can both protect and we can attack. It's not always countering down. Sometimes you got to attack Satan when he's coming at you. You got to fight back. You got to exercise that self-control. Because he says every athlete exercises self-control. Every Christian needs to exercise self-control. We need to do it so we don't receive a perishable prize, but we receive a unperishable prize. Does that make sense? So he says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't just like, he says, makes the analogy, says, it's not like I just do shadow boxing, you know. I can't go play an air guitar and then go around and pick up John's guitar and expect that I'm going to play good. I need to go around and just pick it like B.B. King. It's just not going to happen. I can't even get the game that was at Guitar Center, whatever. What is that? Guitar Hero? You know, that's green, yellow, blue, red buttons. There's no buttons on that thing. You have to prepare in the right way. What's our right way as Christians? Our right way is getting into the Word of God. Our right way is getting into the Spirit and the presence of the Lord. Our right way is getting into praise with the Lord. Our right way is getting into fellowship with the Lord. Our right way is getting into prayer with the Lord. That's how we start to exercise some of these self-controls. He says, again, but I discipline my body and I keep it under self-control. God doesn't discipline your body. This is the part of the job that you get to do yourself. How many people say, well, you know, God's doing his work on me. What are you doing? Nothing. You ever have to pick up a load with somebody to carry it into a house? Let's say you're moving, and you're picking up all the heavy boxes, and you look over. Oh, they're carrying in the bread. Oh, that's good. Hey, I got this television here. You remember when the televisions weighed about 400 pounds? Oh, man, I wanted to use it on our boat. It would have anchored the boat, no problem. Sometimes you need some help on that, don't you? God expects us to do our part, too. That's why he says, draw nigh to me. Come to me. Basically what it's saying, if you come to me, I'll come to you. If you give me something, I'll give you a lot. If you give me but 1 mile, I'll give you a marathon. But we have to do something. We have to exercise ourselves. It is our responsibility. He says, lest after preaching, this is what Paul is saying, lest after preaching, after doing all of this, if I don't give my best, I can become disqualified. Anybody here ever been disqualified in a competition? It's no fun. Again, going back to the Olympics, how many times you see guys accidentally jump into the water too soon? Restart. And they know if they jump again too soon, guess what happens? They're out of the competition. 4, 8, 16, 20 years of preparation for that day that they had envisioned in their mind their whole life to run the race is gone because they disqualified themselves. And they're like, I can't believe I have just given my whole life and I lost it. Why? They neglected one part of their preparation. Oh, you mean I have to wait till the gun sounds before I go in the water? I didn't quite get that memo. So it goes back again. Prepare. Give everything that you have. Because here's what I think I've pretty much drawn a conclusion of why we don't give everything we have. Maybe we're just a little bit afraid to lay it all out on the line. My brother used to ask me, he goes, you know, I don't know how you can just go open up a business like that. I couldn't do that. And we were going to be partners in our restaurant business. And I know my brother's hearing this. And, you know, but God has wired some people different. You know, that's why there are business owners and there's non-business owners. And I understand that. But as a business owner, as a rancher, as a farmer, you know, sometimes you don't just go out on a limb. Sometimes in order to really make it, you got to step out way out on the end of that limb where the wind can really make that limb go up and down. True? People know, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, you mean I need to invest $200,000 to get this piece of equipment, but if I do, then I should be able to yield 3 times as much of a crop or whatever it happens to be. And you're the first person to do it. Nobody else has done it before. You're taking somebody else at their word, the salesperson or the company, whoever it is, that you'll do it. And so you take that risk and you're either going to sink or swim with that risk that you took. Well, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt here today that if you live in Jesus Christ, if you are one of his children, you have to put it all out on the limb. You've got to get out there so far sometimes that limb is bouncing up and down. And one of the great parts that I found about it is this, is that when that limb starts to go up and down and you feel like you're about set to fall, that's when Christ and God just grab you by the collar and hold you firm and says, don't worry about this, I got it. But what you have to do, you have to be willing to lay it all down and to take that ultimate risk. You have to exercise. You have to get to a point where you don't care anymore, that you're going to expose it. You're going to throw caution to the wind because you know that's your preparation. That's your way of exercising and preparing for what the Lord can do for you. You can't play it safe. You can't play it small. You got to allow God to take you right to the very end, sometimes and let you see exactly how far you can fall. And when you sometimes feel like you're about set to go over that edge and fall all the way, rely on the Lord that he's going to hold you back up and not let you down. So don't live your life small. Give him everything that you have each and every day. Exercise these life-changing, freedom-giving self-control. And when you do, you will be transformed into the greatest creature that God has designed that you should be. Praise the Lord.